Well, John, are we recording there? Good. So we'll get started here. So let's open with prayer and we'll get going here. Dear Lord, we look to you just with thanksgiving that we have the opportunity to gather together in this class to consider what you will lay before us. And we pray that you would direct our discussion, certainly me as I lead us kind of down this experimental topic that we're looking at here. But above all, we seek to glorify you, and we pray that you will help us to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a few who have not been with us previously. By experimental, so we've done some Christian biographies in the past, and I was looking for a more female, woman-oriented biography, kind of, and decided, well, why not do my own mom? And so it's not quite as dramatic as some stories and so forth, say the least, and there's challenges in this. You know, I hope it isn't one long eulogy, as I say, which I think it hasn't been thus far. So today is the fourth installment, and we finished last time my mom and dad got married, so there was a story there in the sense that my mom and dad met just prior to the outbreak or beginning of World War II. And so that forced somewhat of a separation, and in that sense, that was shared by many of my parents' generation. They waited, they didn't know what the outcome would be, and then right as World War II wound up, and my parents decided to get married, got married, so forth. So that's where we are. Well, you know, what followed World War II when we had all these GIs and so forth getting married? Well, it's what's known as the baby boom, right? So, and actually you can Google this and, you know, even Wikipedia, I think, has a baby boom and maybe the Census Bureau. I forget. I looked at a couple of different things on the baby boom. Here is a picture. My mom, I talked to my sister this week, and I said, she about a year and a half ago, she went to my parents' house looking for a little memorabilia and that sort of thing. Things for we, if we ever sell my dad's house, things that she wanted to get out of there. And she found an album for me. And we're still trying to figure out, well, where's her album? And I looked at that album after she brought it up, and I turned to the page here. There's about six pictures on this one page. So this is an album of pictures of me and so forth. And here's this other kid. This is not me, and it's my album. And here's a page, so that I didn't copy the whole album. But here's this page of six snapshots. Obviously, he's a very happy, chubby little kid. And I knew immediately who it was, and it was notated too. But so that is the foundation for our story today. Why is another kid's picture in my little, what my sister calls, baby book? So that is the story. So here are some scriptures, and that's what we're going to spend most of our time looking at this morning. You know, for a long time I've thought there's a theme in the scriptures of the barren woman. And we're just going to go through these scriptures. I got to correct one or two of them. But you know, this is a general theme in scripture, and that's, you know, ultimately why I have this other kid's pictures in my baby book because my mom or my dad worked with a fellow by the name of Warren Jensen at Westinghouse back on the East Coast. And Warren's wife, Ginny, shared something that's, you know, somewhat personal in a sense with my mom. Here the baby boom began. They both got married right after World War II and didn't have any kids. And there were no kids forthcoming and so forth. So I thought, I've thought for a long time, and that's why this is experimental in some senses. It's an excuse for us, via me, to look at some of these scriptures and just think about them. So let's read. If somebody wants to read, let's turn and we'll go down the list here. Genesis 11. Verses 29-31. Somebody want to read that? Okay, we'll stop right there. So we have Sarai, and you know, there's this very emphatic statement in verse 30. She was barren. And then, in case you didn't get it, kind of following the Hebrew poetry, she had no child. Now we know, of course, and we could turn farther, we're not going to, the other part of the passage, that who was her child ultimately? Right? Isaac. All right. Well, maybe let's look at that. I wrote it down, so let's turn over to Genesis chapter 21. Somebody want to read the first three verses there for us.
The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac.
Okay. And, of course, there's a whole lot of complications in between there and, I mean, a whole bunch of things we could read. But we're emphasizing these particular verses here this morning. All right, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 25 and look at verses 20 to 21 there. Somebody want to read this? All right, great.
And Isaac was 4 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived.
Okay, so we have both. I mean, this being called out, like I say, it just seems like you have this theme in Scripture. When we're done, we'll talk a little bit about it. I don't know that I have anything brilliant to make of this, but it's just curious to me that you have this recurring comment calling out. And, of course, here, you know, with some of our examples, clearly there are miraculous things that go on. Sarah. You know, but it's pointing out the woman was barren. Now let's look at, and that's actually Genesis chapter 30. When I reviewed my references, I couldn't find where I found that in 31 because it's in chapter 30. So if somebody wants to read Genesis 30, verses 22 and 23, actually. Yeah, and 24. Yeah. Genesis chapter 30. Okay, great.
Okay, starting at verse 20.
22. Okay, great. So, and clearly when I was developing this list, I was going down a concordance and looking at it where it said barren woman. Well, here, Rachel's not called barren in that sense, but when you read the passage before that, she went through a long period where she had not conceived. And so Leah had, and the two other, the concubines, had as well. And so when she says, God has taken away my reproach, she's saying something, in essence, you know, this was a great weight on her, and God had lifted that weight. God had favored her. Randy. Yeah.
And she said it was really, really hard. And she said, I can identify with the idea in the Bible that it's a reproach. Because it felt like I was not living up to others' expectations. So you learn as a pastor that one thing, never take children for granted.
Right.
You learn another thing, don't ask people about that. Don't ask that question.
All right. Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, maybe. 31:1, you said?
No. 30, chapter 1. 30. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children.
Oh, okay.
And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die.
And Jacob... anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? All right. And where were you referring, Nancy?
I was 29.
Okay. 29. Ah, okay. Rachel was barren. All right, great. Okay. There we go. And in particular, it's pointing out the reproach. You know, between Leah and her sister Rachel. All right, well, let's continue. Let's look at Judges chapter 13. And here we have, I don't know, the mother's name is not listed. I put Zorah, the father is Manoah of Zorah. She's the wife of Manoah. Right. So does somebody have that? I'm about the slowest page turner here this morning, possible. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. All right. So here there's clearly a miraculous thing going on, but in reference that the wife of Manoah had not borne any children. She's called barren. And then in verse 24, of course, it says, unfortunately, she's still called the woman. The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. All right. Now let's continue. So here we have Hannah. So 1 Samuel. And chapter 1, if somebody wants to read actually from verses 2 to 5. From verse 2 through verse 5. There. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Read from, I start at 2 and read through all the way to 5.
Sorry about that.
Thanks, Alfonso.
Yeah, two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this was, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On a day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb.
Okay, so there we have it. Again, not quite the phrase barren woman, but one whose womb was closed. And then... So here there is some unusual things that go on, and of course, who does Hannah ultimately give birth to? Samuel, her son Samuel. Let's look at Psalm 113 also. Of course, we're pretty heavily leaning toward the Old Testament here, but let's just turn there for a minute. Okay. Now, I didn't go back and study this verse in particular, so I'm taking it kind of as at face value, and maybe it's more metaphor than anything if one really got into it. But pretty clearly here, the point of raising the poor and so forth, and making the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children, is that the Lord looks down upon us, understands us in our circumstances. And so here are a couple of examples in this psalm where one is very weak. I mean, one has not. And so clearly, I mean, the example of the barren woman is in that situation. And then, as Randy shared, you ask, and then that kind of adds to the reproach. Well, what's the Lord telling us in this psalm? Well, that the Lord knows and understands. The Lord raises up. I guess in one sense, I'm taking the approach, well, I don't know what my mother thought when she was in her situation. We don't have any diary or something like that, and I'm not meaning to read a lot into it. But if she had gone to the scriptures and said, well, what does the Lord say on this? These seem like likely scriptures one would turn to. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Here, our last one referenced from the Old Testament also. Okay. So, and I mean, here it's more, directed toward Israel probably and so forth. But again, this idea that the Lord does watch over and understand the circumstances, and particularly in this trail we're following of the woman who has not had children, who is called barren. And then, I don't know. Is that a cross-reference to that? I'm seeing a cross-reference to Galatians 4:27, but I don't know. And then, you know, in some respects, you know, our preeminent one here, let's turn to Luke, the first chapter of Luke. And particularly having come through the Advent season and Christmas and all. I don't remember if we read this out loud, but certainly parts of this. So let's look at Luke first, verses 5 to 7 of Luke chapter 1. Somebody want to read that?
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years.
Okay. And then why don't you read verses 36 and 37.
This is Gabriel speaking.
Right.
Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. But nothing will be impossible with them.
You know, I mean, in the context there, I mean, that verse 36, I always think of that in terms of Mary. And she's receiving this message. Or statement from the angel, but I mean, in terms of Mary's conceiving Jesus. And then I'm looking at this and going, well, it's equally applied and seems to flow better with Elizabeth conceiving John. So it's kind of curious to me. Anyway, Elizabeth is barren. So, and yet her, you know, here we have a miraculous thing. So the question, one of the questions, you know, I went through this. I was sick whenever it was that one Sunday, and so in the afternoon I went through and came up with this, and I was completely delirious and hallucinating practically. But so next week's also gets interesting because that was later in the afternoon. I was whoa, but after I got done, I said, okay, what's the point? I mean, part of it is just sharing a little bit of my mom's life, but also showing the life of a woman. And, you know, in this case, we're calling it the full life. You know, my premise for this whole thing is women are going to be oriented, whatever you want to make of that word, toward marriage, children, family, home. And so what happens, you know, you see my mom's life, so she had to wait this time of unknowing to marry. She marries and then is waiting for this unknown time of children. You know, what I've thought about this, you have a spectrum of, I suppose, people that might argue, you know, women must have children. And must have many, you know, and they would argue from perhaps Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And then you have probably, I think, way at another end of the spectrum, you might have people who would turn also to Genesis and argue fewer children, population, you know, there's a mandate to protect what we have that God's creation and so forth. So you get caught up in that. And of course, with many of these topics, you know, I recognize there's kind of an over-intellectualization here. In other words, people have kids. They don't think about it that much, maybe. But when you're in that position in between, you know, what happens? So in my mom's story, and I'll just cite some of these statistics that I looked up. The baby boom, in some reference I got here, the baby boom began with a surge of births in 1946, increasing to 4 million children per year in the U.S. in 1954, and remaining at that level until approximately 1965. And the census says officially mid-1946 to mid-1964. So my mom and dad, their marriage was delayed by World War II. They married right after the peace treaty with Japan. And, you know, if you think about it, my mom's situation of waiting and so forth was shared by many. So she was not alone in that. So they marry in 1945, and other people start having children. In fact, where was it? Both my mom and dad each have two younger sisters, and my dad's middle sister, she married about that time. And she had five kids in the next 4 or 5 years. My mom's middle sister married somewhere in there, probably by 1946. And she had two children in the first 3 years of their marriage. So, you know, here are my mom and dad, this waiting and so forth. So, that's her story. Now, with many of these stories, of course, there's a kid. Now that is me. And that shirt says, that's USC, by the way, shirt. But anyway.
So you kind of left that hanging. Who was the other child?
Oh, yeah. Okay, sure. All right, build up all that drama, huh? So, I'm sorry. Okay, good. Return to. So, this boy's name is Robbie Jensen. I've met him once or twice in my life. I actually Googled him because I thought, okay, I'm not hallucinating too much, and he lives in Hawaii now. And apparently his LinkedIn thing says Vice President of Leisure, which I think is a tongue-in-cheek comment of where he is in life and so forth. But so the point was, and I thought I said, so his mom, Ginny Jensen, his dad, Warren, his dad worked with my dad. They got to know each other. I believe, and like I said, they married about the same time, and then Robbie was born just a couple months before I was. So my conjecture, I think, which seems obvious, is why do I have a picture of this other little boy in my album? Well, my mom and Ginny felt close in their circumstances. That the point of, you know, waiting for marriage during World War II was shared by many. Waiting for children after World War II would seem like a lonely thing. And so I think Ginny had a miscarriage somewhere along the line. But then lo and behold, and so Robbie was born, and then a few months later, I was born. No. No. No, not them. So you're mixing up different. Oh, my parents, yes. Yes, sorry. All right, so I thought you meant the Jensens. No, because we lived in Maryland. I was born in Maryland, and then we immediately moved back to California after stopping in Pittsburgh for 9 months or something. But anyway, so first the point is to finish and to be accurate for Elaine's sake. So My parents were married 8 years before I was born. Long time of waiting. And then I don't have a picture. Unfortunately, as I said, my sister, we cannot find her little album. She was born 4 years later. Robbie's brothers were born four and 5 years later. Kind of end of that story. And back to my question for myself at the beginning, you know, what is the point? In part, it's just to highlight things that women do go through, as Randy says. In this case, something where you feel very alone. Elaine has pointed out, don't be too emotional about it because you don't know what they go through, and I agree, as a man. But it's to stimulate who best to share these different circumstances than other women and encourage women to share them and to be supportive of one another. Yes. Yeah. Right. I mean, and the examples from Scripture are all ones where there is a child at the end, and that is the example of my mom's journey as well, but that's not everyone's story. So you may never have children. You know, again, I go back to those at one end of the spectrum that are saying every woman must have children and so forth. One, they're missing the theme of the barren woman in the Scriptures, who's in our examples are primarily overridden miraculously. So that would be a lot to lay on somebody unfeelingly. And truly, there may be circumstances where one never has a child. And one shouldn't feel, you know, I guess there is a sense of reproach, maybe, that one feels. This is where I'm getting way off track. Thank you, Elaine. Don't get too off track on this sort of stuff. So, yeah, Mike.
Most of the examples of barrenness, and in fact all of the individual examples of barrenness, are to point out the provision of the Lord in dealing with that. I'm not aware of any particular one where the, you know, a person by name is there, but it does happen. But the example in Psalm is just to point out how God is miraculous. It's able to do it. It doesn't mean that He is going to.
Right. I mean, to me, that's like any illness. You know, our examples in Scripture of illness are being healed miraculously, and yet we know those are relatively few and far between. So, Julie. Yeah. Yeah.
But what an awful thing to say about children. You know, you're not honoring the fact that these are little image bearers running around. You know, you're somehow making your derogatory comment. Or, in my example, I'm the mother of an only child for various reasons. Miscarry when Linda was three, and I had someone tell me one time, well, you're not really a mother, you only have one child. And I was like, many things that can be said about children, you know, good and bad, and I think we all need to be mindful of those things because children really are important.
Randy.
Well, I think one of the ways to understand sort of a redemptive theological aspect of all the stories of barrenness and the supernatural intervention. And then all the way up to just before Jesus, there's this idea that, there's a whole pattern of supernatural interventions where God opens wounds, opens wounds, opens wounds. Then you come to Christ, and this supernatural birth isn't one of those.
Right.
And so it highlights that in the whole progress of redemption, the uniqueness of a virgin conception against a background of supernatural births. And that's very, very important because, you know, all the critics want to say that the virgin birth is an invention, but they just want to say it's just another supernatural birth story, those kinds of things. But the truth is, God was doing something in all of the, going back to Genesis 3, the problem, the curse upon Mary, curse upon Eve, that in difficulty and trouble you're going to bear children, that whole thing. And then you see its outworking, the supernatural healing of the womb by God is part of the redemptive story. And then you come to Mary, and it's totally unique. So it's totally unique. It's a new beginning. It's just everything about it is just incredible. Against a backdrop of already, you know, several significant redemptive historical incredible stories about these births. So it all has a pattern. And so you look at barrenness and you say, that's part of how God creates the story for the uniqueness of Jesus coming into the world.
Sure. Very good. So what Elaine was getting at is next week's installment will be foster and adoption. So that's very personal to our family. In fact, I'm sitting here thinking even now, boy, there's all these triggers for me. So I have to write this out in a way that I don't hit all my little triggers. But either the week after that, or I think the week after that, a rebellion of the adult child. So,
yeah,
thank you. So, you know, obviously these are kind of weird, different little topics that we often don't talk about. Hopefully this is beneficial, edifying to you all. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah, yeah, Dan.
How many significant figures in the Bible come from all these barren?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Bill. Yeah.
Our pastor kind of grabbed us aside and was like, let's take note here, slow down, and better death. You know, you hear that your wife's pregnant and it starts affecting you, man. I'm going to have offspring. There's things you can do.
Sure.
They'll be sort of like you. And all of a sudden.
Yeah. One of the passages that we looked at for a couple of weeks and a couple of different reasons, and I just said, okay, we got plenty here, is Ruth again. And, of course, she's not barren in that sense. She's not called barren. But, you know, I almost wanted to sit down and go, how many years since she first got married and then went through this and went through that? I mean, it's a long time that she has to wait before she gives birth to her child. And the point is, I was reading that, and the women are there with her and praising God for providing and so forth. And I thought, you know, I personally never fully appreciated being a gift until this. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you watch over us and you care for us even in our lowest circumstances. And certainly many things about what we've talked about this morning can touch us in different ways. Some of us certainly have experienced miscarriages and deaths of children. These are very difficult to think about and to think back about. Oh, Lord, we do praise you for the children that we have, for providing for children. Help us to be understanding for those who do not have children. Lord, we pray that we would look to you in all these things and understanding that our whole lives and our very beings are in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.